Good morning. Welcome each of you this morning, and special welcome to guests who have come our way. I don't know about you, but we're missing our teenagers and we're missing our preteens. It's camp. We have 17 of our teens and preteens at camp and a handful of chaperones. So if you've got a little more extra elbow room than normal, that is why. We're missing them, but we're glad they have that opportunity to spend a week at camp and beauty of God's creation and also having their spirits built by Christian fellowship and Christian teaching at Sierra Bible Camp. That's a blessing. So our prayers are with them. This morning I'd like to share with you a lesson from our Philippians series. Remember, our series has been on the good life. What is the good life? What does Paul tell us about the good life from the book of Philippians? Today we're in the passage Tyler read in chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 1 through 11. We'll be reading it in little bits and pieces as we go through and take a look at that text. You know, I was going to have a volunteer from the elementary school do this and help me, but then I remembered we got all of our kids gone just about, so I'm just going to do it without the help of a child. I'll see if I can manage, all right? What is there on the back of your dollar bill that gives you a strong faith message? You know the words, don't you? In God we trust, in God we trust. As Christians, we know to trust in Almighty God, not the almighty dollar. And by the way, the almighty dollar isn't quite as mighty as it used to be, right? Amen. But even as Christians, sometimes we have trust issues or faith issues. And the Philippians did as well. And in chapter 3, the first 11 verses, we're going to unpack this and recognize that Paul calls us all to just put our trust in God. Put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to unpack that and make it more meaningful to us in our lives this morning. Let's begin by noticing what Paul talks about as confidence in the flesh. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For it's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard to you. Watch out for the dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself might have reason for such confidence. Paul talks about confidence in the flesh. What does Paul mean by the flesh? Well, in other contexts, the flesh in Paul's writings means the natural man, the innate human program, what we're naturally defaulted to do and to be. My flesh likes convenience and comfort. My flesh dislikes pain, and that's pretty normal unless you're a masochist, right? My flesh doesn't want to be hurt. I want to be comfortable. I know some of us get a little bit hot this time of the year, right? Anybody get hot yesterday? If you worked, you did. I didn't work yesterday, so, you know, I was comfortable. But some of you work and it gets hot, we get uncomfortable. But, you know, Paul's use of the word flesh in Philippians is different than, say, in the book of Galatians or elsewhere. What Paul means by flesh here in Philippians chapter 3 has a slightly different meaning when he talks about put no confidence in the flesh. What he's saying there is do not put confidence in your abilities to do it yourself. When kids are growing up, have you ever gone through that stage with your children and they're about 2 or 3 or maybe 4 and they think they can do something but they really can't? I want to tie my own shoes, Mommy. Well, they don't know how to tie their shoes. They're doing good to put the Velcro variety on, right? But you know that attitude. The young children, they'll say, me self, me self. That's a way of saying, I want to do it myself, thank you. Here's the problem for all of us. The abilities that I think I have are less than the abilities that I really have. Isn't that true for you and for me too? We think we can do something, but then we turn around and find out, no, I really couldn't do that. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Our children have that me-self attitude. I can do this, Mommy. Me-self. Let me do it myself. We sometimes put that when our phrase, what I can do myself. That's confidence in the flesh in Philippians chapter 3. We overestimate our abilities. We confuse I want to with I can do. In Philippians 3, Paul was concerned with the Philippians overestimating their abilities for themselves and putting their confidence in themselves and their can-do abilities rather than in Christ. And brothers and sisters, that remains a spiritual problem in the 21st century. Let's look at some examples of confidence in the flesh. Many first century Jews believed they earned their relationship with God by what they did or did not do. And Paul's going to counter that in chapter 3. Let's read together verses 2 through 6. I know I'm going back, but I want to get a context here. So watch out for the dogs, Paul says, for those men who do evil. By the way, dogs in the first century world were not these cute little puppies we have at home. Dogs were the scavengers, the wild ones. And when he uses the term dogs, he's not saying literal dogs. He's talking about metaphorical dogs, the false teachers who have confidence in the flesh instead of confidence in Christ. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself might have reason for such confidence, Paul says. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's going to brag a little bit here. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul says, if you want to play the game of how much good you can do and how good you are, I can play the game and I'll win. And Paul says, I've decided to quit putting my confidence in the flesh. Because we look in the mirror and we see a lion and inside we're a little pussycat. We can't do what we think we can do. We overestimate our abilities to carry our spiritual loads. Many first century Jews thought they earned their relationship with God, but what they did or did not do. Sometimes we as Christians think as well. This legalistic righteousness that infiltrated the church, and Paul knew that it was spiritually deadly. To the Ephesians, he said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it, this salvation, is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. You see, do we have anything to boast about before God? No, we don't. We can't do it, me self. We can't be good enough, me self. You see, in Christianity, the good works are the effects of our salvation and not the cause of it. And sometimes we get the cart before the horse. What examples of legalistic righteousness does Paul give us here at Philippians chapter 3? Number one, he says circumcised. Now, God commanded circumcision for Jewish males as a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. I realize that. But many good Jews had twisted their thinking, putting the confidence in the flesh instead of the Spirit, assuming that because they obeyed what the law said, they were therefore better than other people. And they had their little spiritual merit badge. Paul, who calls those who do such teaching dogs, they're scavengers. They're wild and ruthless. But other ways that Paul says that people put their spiritual trust in the wrong thing is a spiritual pedigree. Paul says, well, if you want bragging rights, I got bragging rights. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You see, the tribe of Benjamin was the other tribe besides Judah that was faithful in the southern kingdom, faithful to the Lord in the southern kingdom. He was an Israelite of the right tribe, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is, he was ethnically and culturally through and through a Jew. He was a pure blood. And it's a blessing to have spiritual, godly people in your background. But you know what? That doesn't take us to heaven, does it? Being righteous before God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is what Paul's going to talk about in a little bit. But thirdly, Paul says being theologically straight did not save him as a Jew. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Into the regard to the law, Paul says, I was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the strictest of the Jews in the first century. They were very careful to be obedient to the law. And that was a good thing, but their carefulness led them to a legalism and a pride that made them think that they were better than other people. Paul was straight as an arrow theologically, but he was spiritually dead as a Jew. As for zeal, he said, persecuting the church. Now, if Saul, as a persecutor of the church, was more holy because he was zealous, then his persecution made him a holy person, That doesn't make sense, does it? Not at all. Confidence in your zeal is confidence in yourself, not in Christ. Paul recognized that. Zeal is good, but our confidence has to be in Christ, not how excited we are about something, how zealous or how dedicated we are to something. Paul was also theologically straight as a legalist. As legalistic righteousness, faultless, or we would say blameless. No one could point a finger at Paul and say, Paul, you messed up here. Paul, you messed up over there. As far as the Old Testament law was concerned, Paul was a keeper of the law. This does not mean that Paul was sinless, but he was blameless from human observation. So those who put confidence in the flesh focus on what they have done, the me-self attitude, rather than focusing upon what God has done through Jesus Christ. Those who put confidence in this flesh are the me-self people. So it comes down to either I trust in God or I trust in myself. Let's continue. So I might be tempted to put confidence in myself. Lord, I'll just take care of the spirituality thing myself. Let me be quite simple. If you're like me, you like to think things under your control. You like to feel like you're in charge of your life to some degree, right? Maybe your favorite verse is this one. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. Where's that one found? I'll give you a hint. It's not in the Bible. That's from William Ernest Henley. That's not in Scripture. Scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. The me-self attitude says, I've got this together. I can do it myself. I don't need you, Lord. I'm in control. I'm in charge. Me-self. Me-self. I'm the captain of my soul. No. Now, I can do some things myself, and you can do some things yourself. I can drive a car. Aren't you glad? I'm very proud to have a California driver's license. Although I have to admit that sometimes just having a driver's license doesn't guarantee you're going to drive well. At least that's true for others. I don't know if it's true for me. I think it is. I can do some things myself. But you know, I can't fly a plane myself. I don't belong in the cockpit. It's illegal and stupid for me to go and take the over from the pilot in the cockpit, wouldn't it? There are times, however, I've second-guessed the pilot. Wonder why he's ascending. Why is he just descending? Why is she banking? Why are we turning? Usually the question is, why are we still at the gate? One time we were in Dallas-Fort Worth, which is a huge airport, by the way, and we're going down the runway. We're probably up to about 100 miles an hour, getting close to takeoff speed, but not quite. And immediately the engine shut down and went into full braking mode. It was an aborted takeoff. And after a few moments, the pilot came on and said, we've had to abort this takeoff. We're going to go around and try again. A plane crossed the runway in front of us. Brothers and sisters, that's one time I'm glad I was not in the pilot's seat. Because that pilot knew what to do. I want the pilot in the pilot's seat. I don't want to be in control of the airplane. I don't know how to fly it myself. Isn't that also true of our spiritual lives? Jeremiah said it this way. I know, O Lord, a man's life is not his own. It is not for man who walks to direct his own steps. My flesh thinks I would be better off in charge. Have you noticed that? I can do this, Lord. Me self. I'm in control. I can do this. I can handle this. But then we fail. That's why I call God the captain. I don't belong in the cockpit. Let's continue in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11. Paul says, but whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, some translations might say, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul tells us there's a better life in trusting in love, trusting in the Lord. Notice verse 9. Paul says, I don't have a righteousness that comes from the law. By flying my life myself, I have a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from the Lord that's by faith. Paul had lived earlier as a Jew with confidence in his own ability, trying to earn his salvation by perfect law keeping. Now that sounds really good because I'm in control. Don't you like being in control? Until you realize there's a plane crossing the runway in front of you and you don't know what to do. And then you're glad to have the pilot in the cockpit. Here's the problem with being in control of our own lives. We mess up. We sin. We fall short of God's glory. How many sins does it take to be a lawbreaker? One. That's one. You know, I failed that test really early and real quick. How about you? If I want to be in control of my life and think I can do this thing, spiritual thing, and I don't need Jesus Christ, and I don't need the Lord, and I don't need his blood because I can do it myself, guess what happens? I mess up and I fail. That's why I need Jesus. That's why I need the Lord. That's why I need his blood. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Paul says, I have changed the way I lived. Instead of saying a me-self life, I'm going to begin trusting in Christ. And I am trusting in Christ and his blood and his perfection and not my own ability to uphold the law. So Paul says in verse 9 of our text, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. My righteousness comes through the blood of Jesus. And my acceptance of that blood, yes. But I don't earn my righteousness by my faith and my repentance and my baptism and my Christian living. I don't earn it. The price was paid at the cross. It doesn't have to be paid twice. I just have to receive it on the giver's terms. Spiritually speaking, this is called imputed righteousness. Righteousness that is given to us, imputed to us, not earned by us because we control everything perfectly, but rather because we have responded to the Lord in faith. Paul's lived both ways. He's lived as a Jew, trusting his own ability to keep the law. But he found that didn't work too well. And he started trusting in Christ. And Christ's blood covers all sin. So there are two ways men seek to be saved. Confidence in ourselves. I'm in control. I can do this. I can fly this plane. But the only way to do that is never make a mistake. And I don't know about you, but I failed that one pretty early on. Paul discovered there's a better way to righteousness. Not by control, but by faith. Letting the Lord be in the cockpit. Letting him make the decisions, and I'm just following them. Paul discovered this better way of righteousness with these words, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 8 and verse 9. There is peace in trusting the pilot in the cockpit. Here's Paul's statement of faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul learned the joy and the peace that comes in trusting Jesus. You see, at his heart, Christianity is about faith. Not faith in ourselves to be perfect, but faith in one who is perfect, that is Jesus the Lord. When we relinquish control, when we get out of the cockpit, that's called repentance. We say, Lord, I'm going to let you fly this plane because I've made a mess of things. That's repentance. As Christians, we're tempted to go knock on that cockpit door, and we want back in, don't we? We want to take control back because we kind of feel better with control. But you know what? We don't belong in that cockpit. God does. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we don't earn our righteousness. We receive the righteousness of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to live moral lives. It doesn't mean there's no response to the gospel. Of course there is. But we don't earn our place before God by our goodness. Our moral living is a result of our salvation, not the cause of it. Theological truth is necessary for us in a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. But just knowing the theological truth, the right answers, is not the same as trusting in the Lord as who is the answer. As Paul discovered, it's possible to be theologically right, yet spiritually dead and wrong. Every dollar bill that you have in your pocket reminds you of the truth. Just look on the back. In God we trust. Quit trusting your own abilities to fly your own plane and let the Lord be in the control pit. He belongs in the cockpit, not you. Paul would say, put no confidence in your flesh. Quit saying me self to the Lord. Instead, say, Lord, this is your life. You be in charge. I trust you. I believe in you. And I'm trusting the blood of your Son to cleanse me and to take me home. I'm going to ask you to do a little singing this morning. Not that song, this song. I thought I had a slide up there. Evidently, I don't. You may know this song, though, so follow with me. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in His suffering, conformed to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering, and life follows death. One more time. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in His suffering, conform to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering, and life follows death. Pray with me, please. Father, we need you so much. We trust in you. Yet, Father, as we trust, sometimes we try to grab the cockpit back and make it our lives instead of yours. Lord, I need Jesus. I need Him to be in control. Father, I can't run my life myself. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need the blood of your Son. I can't do this myself. I need you. Help us, Father, as we put our trust in you, to continue to look at the cross. And remember, our strength comes not in our own abilities, but in His gift. Bless us to live this life of faith, to be your servants, because you are worth trusting. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, if you need a public response to the call of the gospel, if you need to repent and be baptized in the Lord Jesus, we'd like to accept your confession of faith and baptize you in the Lord. If you need the prayers of the church in a public way, because your sin is public and well known, we pray that you would respond and ask for that prayer with a repentant heart toward Christ. Let Him have His way with you. He's the one who belongs in charge of the cockpit. It's His life, not just yours. Let's stand together. Let's sing.